Good morning. So you've already heard two versions of the triumphal entry. We're going to be dealing with the Mark version. You heard the Matthew version read to you this morning. We just saw the Luke version. And hopefully that gives you a little bit of a visual of what we're looking at. Jesus is starting at the Mount of Olives, and he's approaching the city of Jerusalem. Okay, we're talking like the Jewish capital. This is where anything that goes down of major importance is going to happen in Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to approach this, and he's coming into the city. This is a big event for someone who's been traveling around the countryside doing all these miracles, sort of hinting that he's the one. In Mark, he's been a little in the shadows. He's kept it hidden for a time, but he's starting to come out and say, yes, I am the one, I am the Lord. And we're going to see that in this passage today. But this journey from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, Mark Driscoll, who we just saw read to us, he kind of aligned this with what we look at weddings. There's kind of this, we all know how girls look at weddings, and this big spectacle, and it's going to be great, and we're excited to go to them, we're excited to watch them, hopefully we're excited for our own, and guys are kind of like, it's just a thing, that has to happen, and lucky my wife, right? So there's this thing about weddings but it captures our attention. There's some pomp and circumstance that is happening. We are seeing it before us. There's a big spectacle, a big show. And what does every wedding have? The procession. There's this walk that happens. And one of the most recent things in the news that we saw, I don't know, can you guys make that out? Do you know who that is? Okay, it was in the newspapers like not even a month ago. It's been capturing even America, okay, even America's attention has been captured by this for all the whole summer. Kate Middleton, I think, and then of course the Prince. It's kind of funny looking. You got this nice, lovely young lady, and then this just doof of a man over here. But that's really how we all are. The guy dresses up, and he gets on. We wear tuxedos. He's wearing his military, he's got some stuff going on there. I think he's training to be a pilot, I heard. I've been paying attention to this, I guess. He's wearing his stuff, and you can tell, they have this procession. They go down the street. The crowd's everywhere watching this. People with big flags, British flags. And they've got this whole thing going. So it captured our attention. Some of you, I don't know if any guys did this, but some of you probably in this crowd even woke up early to watch this thing, right? Anybody do that? Did you really? I would have thought you would have. I know. I was hoping you'd be here today. Because it did. It captured our attention. I mean, the ratings on this thing was crazy. I mean, in America, America with a history of getting away from the kingship, and then they have a wedding, and we all just turn and watch, and just fascinated by this event, because there's just something about weddings, and the bigger and the greater and the more spectacle it is, it just everyone's going to stop and watch. And so it did. It captured our attention. We saw, but there's a few things about weddings. There are some clues in the ceremony. You always know what's coming, okay? You know when you see the priest or the pastor come out with the groomsmen and the groom, and they take their place, and then you have the maid of honor and the bridesmaids, and everyone sets up. It's almost time. That the bride is on her way. I have done one wedding. I checked with the county clerk. They told me it was legal. It may not be, but I did one wedding, and not that the two were illegal, that I may not have been allowed to do it. Don't tell anybody. So I went and did this wedding, You know, I had to do all this preparation, you know, and I'm talking with the couple, you know, this is how we have to do it. I'm checking with the county clerk, like, are you sure I'm not going to get fined $500 for this? And they're like, no, you're good, you're good. Okay, because I've never done this before, and it was a little nerve-wracking. And so I wanted everything to be perfect, because this was the guy who was the best man in my wedding. I wanted his wedding to be perfect. I wanted to make sure I had a short sermon for him, and I wanted just him to have a good experience with this. And so I worked on my sermon. I worked on how, you know, everything's gonna go. And he said, you know, he had this great idea. It's going to be on a farm outdoors. It was beautiful. It was a little hot because it was in August, but it was really, really pretty nice. There was a lot of shade, so everything was working great. And he had this idea of having the bride come out in a carriage pulled by a horse. And I was like, okay, this is a little unusual, but this could be really great if we pull it off. If we can pull this off, this could look really good. And I was like, you know, you really got to think about the timing of this. Because when we come out, how long do you want to be on stage waiting for your bride to come? How long do you, you know, because we're gonna get everybody up there and everyone is going to be in the crowd. They're going to be thinking, oh, it's almost time. It's almost time, right? So we get out there and, you know, the timing wasn't thought through and we're sitting there for 10 minutes on this stage while Glue Stick is sitting here, you know, pulling this carriage around as slow as possible. And we're just sitting there baking in the sun. Everyone's like, when is she not showing? You know, what's happening? But, you know, it took Glue Stick a while to get down the road. So you know, but there are clues in the ceremony. You know when it's coming. You know when the bride's coming. When everyone's set up, there's going to be a bride. A bride's going to come in, and there's going to be this spectacle that you're going to see the groom and the bride come together, and that's what we know what's going to happen. We know there are clues in the ceremony that indicate this is going to happen. And so Israel had some of these clues. They had clues from the Old Testament. What we look at, your Bibles, you know, divide into two sections, the New Testament and the Old Testament. Old Testament's on the left. And they had some clues in the Old Testament as to what to be looking for when their groom would show up, when this big spectacle, this big wedding between God and Israel would happen. And they had some clues to look for. One of them is found in Jeremiah 31 through 32. This tells us and indicates to us that they are really the bride of God. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. And God is reminding his people, he's saying, I'm gonna bring a new covenant because you've been unfaithful, but I've been faithful. I have been a faithful husband to you, Israel, who is the Lord's bride. And so Israel knows this language. They know there's a covenant and a relationship between Israel and God, and that they will be a father as a husband and a bride. And then in Zechariah 9:9, we see the prophecy of what this looks like when the Lord is going to come. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so we can see that there are clues in the Old Testament, that when you read these prophecies, that there is going to be a day when the Lord is going to come to save Israel as the bride, that he's going to come and redeem her and save her and bring her back to him. And he's going to do this in a physical way. This is a prophecy speaking of a physical event, that this will happen. And so there were clues in the scriptures to look for this event. What to look for, what this is going to look like, what type of picture are we going to have? I know when the groomsmen come out, the bride's soon to follow. I know when the Lord rides on a donkey, humble, into Jerusalem, I know it's about to go down. I know the Lord is here. I know the Messiah has come. And so that brings us to Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through 11. If you pick your Bibles up, on the end of the row, it's on page 723. And after we read this, go ahead and keep that open, because we're going to look back to Mark chapter 4, which should just be a few pages back. So go ahead and open your Bible, page 273 on the ones on the end. But we are going to be looking at Mark 11, verse 1 through 11. Mark has brought us this story a little different. A little different than what we've already heard. We heard Matthew, we heard Luke. We've listened to these other accounts where there is a lot of pomp and circumstance. But Mark he takes a little different angle on it. It's the same story. He just adds sort of a little bit different ending. It concludes differently. It's got a different feel to it. And we're gonna see, because what's in Mark is really what's most notable in Mark, and we should be paying attention to, is what is missing. What does he not talk about? What is missing at the end? And so Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately.'" Now, there's some debate on what the Lord means, because Lord can mean master. Some people think, well, maybe the donkey's owner was hanging out with Jesus, and Jesus told disciples, "Hey, this owner is going to let me ride this donkey. So if anyone questions you about it, just tell them the owner said he can have it, and he'll return it back, you know, in a short time." This is kind of a curious spin on this, because I don't think that, like, would you ever buy that? If I came up to you and said, if I came up to you guys and said, "Hey, your parents said I could borrow your car. So if you've got the keys, if you could just give them to me, I'll return it shortly. I promise. It's okay." You know, like who would really buy into that, you know? So I don't think it's, you know, Jesus saying, "Hey, go out and you know, say, hey, the owner, you know, he's said we can get it. We'll turn it back shortly, I promise." I think what's happening here is Jesus is saying, and as the ESV, it capitalizes "the Lord." This is appropriate interpretation of this, because Jesus is saying, go and tell them the Lord of Israel. Go and tell them that the Lord needs this donkey. And if they are God-fearing and want to meet and see the Lord and serve the Lord, they are going to give and release this donkey. "And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it." You know, this would have been a normal, I mean, you had to have something to sit on, you know. I don't know if you guys seen it. We're talking like donkey, you know. We're not talking, big horse, you know, where you've seen people ride bareback. We're talking about this, like, you know, weird-shaped little donkey. Think like Shrek donkey. This is, you know, just this kind of dumb animal. Most of the time, you're just throwing equipment on, you know, because you don't want to ride on this thing. You're gonna throw some equipment on it. Most of the people in Jesus' crowd, they're walking anyways. You know, this is a normal pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And all these people are around him, and they're walking to Jerusalem. And he says, "No, I need to ride on a donkey." And so he asked for this donkey that's never been ridden on. Sign of a king. You don't ride the king's animal. No one rides the king's animal but the king. And so he gets these people he gets this donkey, you know, that has never been ridden on. And he rides it. But it's not a horse. It's a donkey. You know, the scripture we read in Zechariah 9, there are actually Jewish rabbis from this time period that looked at this scripture and said, "Okay, we've got to find a way to explain this, because riding on a donkey, are you kidding me? Our Lord, the Messiah, the one that's going to bring Israel into prominence, the one that's going to take Israel out of the control of the Romans, is going to ride into town on a donkey?" You know, we don't see a lot of people riding on a donkey, do we? I mean, everyone wants to ride on a horse. And when you think about, you know, Return of the King from the Lord of the Rings, you know, you've got these big battles, and what are they riding? Are they riding into battle on a donkey? You know how ridiculous that would be? Well, one, you'd be moving pretty slow, but you'd be so short. I mean, you're barely lifted off the ground. You want to ride on the biggest steed you can find possible. So you can wield that sword, and no one can get next to you. And you just want this massive animal that's fast and just full of muscle. You can just see, and I don't know if you've seen the horse's muscles. They're just, you know, popping out everywhere. You want something like that. You know, you don't want to ride in town on a donkey. So the Jewish rabbis, they actually said, you know, he'll ride into Jerusalem on a horse if Israel is worthy, and he'll ride into Jerusalem on a donkey if Israel is unworthy. And that's how some people were interpreting that verse, because they were so ashamed that how could our Lord ever ride into town on a donkey? That's just not the animal we want to see him on. It's just this sort of mark of humility. It's like, wow, why, you know, if you're trying to make a name for yourself, why the donkey? But he chooses this donkey. He chooses to come into town humbly, riding this servant animal. And so they threw their cloaks on him, so he had something to sit on. Verse 8, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Now, throwing the cloaks on the donkey, that was a pretty normal thing. You know, that needed to be done. In order for Jesus to ride there, he's going to have something to sit on. They threw the cloaks. That's not too much out of the ordinary, other than the disciples are sacrificing. They're giving a little bit of themselves so Jesus can sit on this donkey. But then you see people throw their cloaks on the ground and throw these branches on the ground so that Jesus and the donkey can walk over them. Okay, that's a little extreme now. We've now gone from just the rabbi needing some cloaks, and we're just going to go to Jerusalem. We've now gone to this crowd mentality. Everyone turns to Jesus, who now you could see, you know, sitting on a donkey is a little bit taller than just standing. So Jesus is lifted up a little bit, and you can see him. And so all the people in front of Jesus start to throw their cloaks and their branches that they've been carrying, which was just part of this pilgrimage. It's just part of this whole crowd is making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so they throw all these stuff down, the cloaks and the branches, and they throw all this down. And those who went before him and those who followed him were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. They're saying Hosanna. They're talking about salvation. They're praying for salvation. They're saying salvation is here. We pray for salvation. That this could be the one. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This would have been a typical greeting for these pilgrims. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But then they take it a step further. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Now, some of you know who David is. David was this great king of Israel. He was the second king, but he was God's first king. And he had a lot of prosperity. He did a lot of good things. The Jewish people would look to him and say, yes, this is our king. This is David. And so David was the lineage of the kingdom. And if you read through the chronology, Jesus comes from this lineage. Jesus is from David, King David. And so they are looking to Jesus and says, the coming of the kingdom of our father David is here. The kingdom is coming back. We're bringing the kingdom back. Hosanna in the highest. And so you've got this great worship experience. Now, most of us don't know what great worship experiences are like. I am in this crowd. So if you feel like I'm picking on you, hey, I'm just picking on me, okay? Because a lot of you, a lot of us, I mean, this is me, okay? This is totally me. A lot of us worship like we're at gunpoint, you know, like we're being arrested. You know, you keep your hands where you can see them and no sudden movements, and that's how we worship. And we'll sing our songs, and we'll be calm, and everything will be relaxed. I'm a step above you. If that's you, I'm a step above you. I've got the Spirit. It's just in a whisper, though. I'm a step above you because I worship like Ricky Bobby, where Ricky Bobby just doesn't know what to do with his hands, you know. And so that's kind of me. And so that's why I have, you know, some of you wonder, why would you have kids 18 months apart? It's so I can hold a baby in worship service and not have to worry about what to do with my hands. That's why I have children, so I got to get started on another one. So yeah, I just don't know what to do with my hands. Most of the time, please don't watch me when I worship, but most of the time, I'll just be tapping on the thing, pretending like I'm playing this thing. And, you know, when I play this thing, I don't know if you've seen me do this, but it's a joke, you know, because, you know, they have to really turn the mic up because you're not going to hear that. And that's how I play these instruments that you see me play over here. Where Dave plays, they turn the mic off, okay? If we could put a noise suppressor around here, we would. We just haven't figured it out yet because I don't know if you've seen, Dave really gets into it, you know, and he's, you know, all over the place and he is really, really into worship. And there are some of you out there that you know, you'll clap and raise hands. I know there's at least two people that clap. There may be three, but I know there's at least two because they're not, you know, they're not, you know, it's a little off sometimes. But, you know, I know there are some of you out there that are worshiping. I know, and we all worship a little bit differently, but for those of us who worship in the way that is a little more reserved, when you hear of this worship service, you've got to take yourself out of this, you know, this WASP mentality of worship, this white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. You know, most of us, our volume of our praise is directly correlated to the pitch of our skin color. And that's how it is for me, okay? The very white, dialed down, volume, dialed down. But these people don't have the same problem that we have. You know, we've got this, it is a problem in a sense that we don't feel as free. Now, you don't have to worship, you know, like that. You don't have to, you know, move around. But the fact that we feel so, like, protective of ourselves and we have to, you know, just keep reserved and quiet, they don't have those same barriers. And they are losing their minds screaming, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" And they are losing their minds, throwing these branches down that they've been carrying on this pilgrim, taking their cloaks off so a donkey can ride on it. I mean, these people are having a worship experience, unlike what we might think. So I mean, you just see this huge expression of what it means to worship Jesus, to worship the king that is bringing David's kingdom back to Jerusalem. And they worship him rightly. And then we see verse 11, very different from all the other gospels. "And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Either Mark is a terrible writer, because that is an awful climax, or he's telling us something. These people that were just losing their minds about Jesus, now all of a sudden they're missing. When you're following the procession in a wedding, where do you follow them to? You know, you follow them to the altar, you follow them to the front of the stage. You follow them to the place that they're getting married. Jesus was going to the temple. The temple is where the Jewish people, the Israelites, would go to meet God. They would go to that. That's where they would go to worship and be with God. That was where God was. And Jesus rides in the town, everyone's going crazy, walks into the temple, and Mark just says, "Yeah, he went there." Like, where was everybody? Where was all the excitement? And you'd think the excitement would just grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And in the other gospels, you see kind of a glimmer of that. You see people I think it was even the Luke section said something like, you know, everyone was talking about him. I think even Matthew might have said something like that, where the city was buzzing. You know, the city was talking about him. But Mark talks about his first entrance into the temple, because he's going to go back to the temple tomorrow, the next day. You know, he'll go back into the temple. But the first, Mark records his first entrance into the temple after this long pilgrimage and all this excitement, and he just looks around and, well, it was late, you know, so no one was there, and so he went home. What happened? You know, what happened between, you know, crazy lose your mind worship experience to Jesus just walks in, looks around the temple, makes sure it's there, okay, and walks out? And then this is why I've titled my sermon "The Not So Triumphal Entry," because that's really kind of how I believe, from what I've read, that this is how Mark is presenting it. It's just a little different than the other ones. There's a great procession, and all the gospels are clear on that. But what happens once he gets into the city on that first day? He walks into the temple, you know, sees nothing. Just kind of looks around, okay, goes home. And so I titled "The Not So Triumphant Entry" because, you know, it's not so triumphant because Jesus came humbly. I think this has a lot to do with it. The fact that he's riding this donkey. Can you imagine? They would have had like a 7-week party if he was decked out in armor and riding this horse. They probably would have gone, well, maybe wouldn't have been a party. They probably would have gone to war. Because the Romans would have seen that and said, okay, it's on. These people are rebelling. Call for reinforcements. We gotta put them down again. And so Jesus comes in as a donkey. He kind of flies under the radar from the Romans, because you would expect to see, if there's this many people, this much noise in the city of Jerusalem, you would expect to see the Romans show up. They would see, hey, they're calling this guy the chosen one, and they're rallying around him. We need to stop this before this gets out of hand. So I think the fact that you see the Romans are non-existent in this part, all this chaos was happening outside of the city. It was happening in the procession. It was happening leading up to the city. And then Jesus gets in the city, and as Mark records it, it's just quiet. And part of this is because we see Jesus is fulfilling Scripture specifically to come in humility, to come to bring peace. He is bringing peace. Zechariah 9, as we read, you know, he's going to come humbly. And Zechariah, I think even the next verse, verse 10, Zechariah 9, 10, it says he's going to bring peace to all the nations. And so Jesus is fulfilling this as a peaceful, humble Lord. And so he flies underneath the radar of the Romans from the battle cry, you know, from the war time. But Jesus will bring war. The Bible is unmistakably clear about that. You know, if Revelation was meant to be read aloud and for the crowd to hear it, so if you want to close your eyes, that'd be great. Just really picture this image as I read it. Just going to be chapter 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like the flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name which he called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And it goes on to describe this figure that all of us would look at in awe. All of us would look at him and say, this is the king. This is a picture of the king. That this is what we want to see Jesus like. We want to see him on this horse in power. No one can defeat him. He's powerful. You can just see power. And what you see here is Jesus is not yet doing this. This is what the Israelites wanted. This is what we want. We want a Jesus with power. We want a Savior with power. We want a Savior that we're all about worshiping in the big event. We're all about worshiping in the procession when he's riding into the city. When he hops off the donkey, he looks meek, he looks humble. There's not a lot of noise anymore. Are we still worshiping him then? You know, we're all about worshiping in the event when Jesus is there in power. But Jesus doesn't come in power first. He comes in humility. I talked to some atheists. I listened to some atheists online. Some of the most notable ones, like Hitchens and Dawkins. And from interacting with some people and listening to these guys, a lot of them will say, if Jesus is real, why does he not show up in power now? And I look at that statement and I'm like, you do not know what you're asking for. You want Jesus to show up on a horse that he's looking down on you by like 8 feet and he's got the sword coming out of his mouth? You want to see that Jesus before you see the humble Jesus? You know, if Jesus didn't come in humility and he came on this steed with bringing war, we would all be wiped out. But Jesus comes humbly so that he gives us an opportunity. He's bringing salvation. Without this humble donkey, there's no salvation. Without riding the donkey to the cross, there's no salvation for us. And the Jesus in power is only a friend to us if we were a friend to the Jesus on the donkey. And I think a lot of times we act just like this crowd. I think there are a lot of times where we live like this crowd does, where this crowd is excited for one moment, but then something happens. They lose the excitement. I mean, think about it. If Jesus showed up today and we knew somehow that this was, he's not riding on the horse, but let's just say he showed up like that. And then here was Jesus saying, I'm the king, and we believe it. We believe this is Jesus, this is the king, and we are going to be sold out to him. We're going to have this crazy experience where we're just going to worship for a day. How many of you are going home at night? Are you going home? I'm not going home. Why would I leave, you know, Jesus, who I've been waiting for my entire life? Why would I leave? Who, you know, for them, Israel had been waiting for 400 years. We had been waiting, well, they've probably been waiting longer than that, but we've been waiting for 2,000 years. The Christian church has been waiting for 2,000 years for Jesus to return. Really, all of creation has been waiting for Jesus to return from the beginning, from the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and told God, I don't want to live with you. I want to rebel from you and live on my own. Since that moment, all of creation has been waiting for Jesus to come back. And then he comes back. Well, it's getting late, Jesus. I wish you would have showed up earlier because, you know, we could have spent more time together, but I got to go home. You know, maybe this group that was walking into town, you know, if you've ever been on a long trip, the first thing you want to do is, you know, get back and, you know, just go to the hotel. I went out of town this week. We took a flight out to Austin, Texas. I am now a certified WRT according to the IRCRC. I don't know if that impresses anybody. I'll take it as a no. So I go for this training. I'm training to get some knowledge on water restoration, and we take this flight. And my dad, you know, he rents this car, and I'm like, yes, we can go to the hotel. I can sit down. I can watch some Sports Center, you know, and just hang out in the hotel. And he's got this great idea that we're going to drive 30 minutes to go see the place I was born. I left when I was 2. I do not remember this place. Okay. But this is very special for my dad, so we jump in this car, and not only is this the place I was born, this is the place he went to school. So it's not just showing me a house, it's showing me the house, showing me some places to eat, showing me where he went to college, showing me the bookstore, showing me the rest of the town, coming back to the bookstore because we got to buy more stuff there, and it's like, okay, I just want to go back to the hotel. And so I understand some of these people where they had this long journey and they're throwing these leaves around and throwing them on the ground and these branches and cloaks and they're having this big experience and then they're just exhausted. I've been up here 30 minutes. I'm exhausted because these lights and it's hot and I'm wearing jeans. That's my choice. I made that fault. That's my problem. But I'm exhausted. And so I understand these people where they say, oh, I'm exhausted. Let's just go to the hotel. We'll see Jesus tomorrow. Let's just go, you know, but this is Jesus, okay? This is the one who is bringing the kingdom of David. This is one who is bringing restoration. I mean, are you really going to leave him? And I think this is what happens is we are all about the event. We're all about this excitement. But when it dies down, you know, when we're not at the big conference, we're not pledging our lives, you know, to God. We're not, you know, some of us, if you go to camp, I don't know what camps you guys have gone to this summer, but, you know, we would go to Falls Creek, which was this ridiculous, it's in Oklahoma. It's too hot there in the summer. You don't want to go there. But it was this huge event of like 5,000 kids. And they have events here all the time in some of the around St. Louis where they'll have just thousands of people show up and thousands of people will gather and they worship and praise Jesus and people will dedicate their lives and make promises and make dedications and we walk out the door and we lose this noise and we lose this event and we just walk right back into a normal pattern of life. And we don't realize that Jesus is here. Jesus is on his throne. He has come. Jesus is alive and but he's humble, okay? He's not showing up on the steed yet, which means there's still time. There's still time to respond to him. So, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, I don't know how to encourage you to look for Jesus. You see two pictures of Jesus, humble on a donkey, riding to a cross, coming on a steed with a sword out of his mouth. And we really get excited about this Jesus. We really get excited about the steed. We really want to see that type of power. If Jesus was like that, I'd follow him. If Jesus looked like that, if Jesus could show up in my life, in power, somehow in my life, and make things right, I would follow him. But this, you know, I'm going to deal with persecution. I'm going to, you know, look, you know, foolish to some people. That's my biggest thing is when I come across, you know, people who want to know why I'm going to school, every single time there's a thought that runs through my mind. Is this person going to think I'm an idiot for dedicating my life to the gospel? And I meet a lot of people. And since I'm going to school, everyone always asks, what are you going to school for? And that runs through my mind every time. It's terrible. But the point is, there are times where we love this Jesus so much and we neglect that this is the Jesus who came. This is the Jesus that has our salvation. If the band wants to come up, I'm about done. I'll throw a curveball at you. I gave him a bunch of notes and now I'm not going to do it. Because this is the issue. That we worship a Jesus who rode in on a donkey, okay? We worship a Jesus that will be the steed, but if you're waiting for the steed, by the time the steed gets there, it is too late. If you're waiting for the Jesus with all the power and wants to show up to fix everything, if that's what you're waiting for before you dedicate your life to Christ, it's too late. You've got to follow the Jesus that rode the donkey to the cross. You've got to follow the Jesus who said, take up your cross and carry me. Take up your electric chair and carry me. Take up your instrument of death, because your life is no longer your own. Your life is sacrificed, and follow me. And one day, I will come back on a steed. I will come back in power and everything will be right. I will restore everything. But until then, follow the humble servant. Follow the humble Lord who rides on a donkey. Don't wait for the steed and the power. That will come. We see that in Revelation. But Jesus comes humbly, and he commands us to come humbly after him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for showing up humbly, for giving us an opportunity for salvation, for not coming in power, where none of us would have a chance. And I thank you for riding that donkey to the cross so that I could have a relationship with you, so that I could have a relationship with God the Father. Lord, I pray that you would stir something inside of us that would long to follow a humble Jesus, long to follow a meek Jesus, long to follow after something that is not going to gain us reputation in this life and is not going to gain us privilege in this life, but is going to gain us you, so that one day we will be able to live with you through eternity. Pray for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.